Everybody, this is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to our midweek message and to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, we'd like to ask you to consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell. You can't see those right now because I'm signed in through our back office, but we'd love to have you be a part of our channel here on YouTube and to get updates and reminders about when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning and also midweek in these different studies that I'm producing from my office. Our featured book for the month of August is my co-authored book with Dr. Dale DeWitt on J.C. O'Hare and the Origins of the American Grace Movement. This is a full-length history book, church history book, hardcover, and so forth. You can pick this up from Dispensational Publishing House for just under $20. So we'd like you to consider that, if you haven't already checked this book out, it's definitely well worth your time as a church history book talking about the origins of the American Grace Movement by looking at the life and ministry of J.C. O'Hare. Also like to remind you about our Rumble channel here, the Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. And we have eclipsed 100 subscriptions, which is awesome. We've established this as an alt-text site should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into that, if you consider subscribing here as well, we would definitely appreciate that. All the content from the last number of months that we've done has been placed both spots, both on YouTube and here on Rumble. So our midweek studies, we are currently in a series that I've titled Critical Social Justice and Scripture. And what we're going to do in this video is going to be the fifth installment in this series, Critical Social Justice and Scripture. And before we get going with what I want to cover in this video, I just want to review what we've seen so far, okay? So in the first study, titled Untangling the Terminological Matrix, I just talked to you about the basic meaning and terminology. And those of you who have been following this, you know that we've been framing this conversation and using Bode Bockham's book, Fault Lines, the Social Justice Movement and Evangelicals' Looming Catastrophe. This came out in March of 2021, and so I've been using this book to frame the discussion. Again, Bode is a Black American Christian who grew up in L.A. He's got a Ph.D. in theology, etc., and he's currently running a ministerial training college over in Africa. He comes back to the United States periodically to lecture and do other things, etc. But in the first video, we talked about untangling the terminological matrix, and I just want to review again these terms that we covered. We first covered conflict theory. We talked about how conflict theory was the brainchild of Karl Marx, and we talked about Antonio Gramsci and his idea of hegemony. Then we looked at the Frankfurt School and how the Frankfurt School took Marx's conflict theory and redeveloped it under critical theory, and how critical theory is a worldview system. It's a philosophical system that has then further developed into what we've identified as critical race theory. And then we also talked about intersectionality in that first video when we looked at untangling the terminological matrix. In the second video in this series, we talked about how racism is real, unscriptural, but it's being redefined by the critical social justice movement and more specifically critical race theory. In the third video, we looked at the issue of storytelling versus the sufficiency of scripture. And we talked about what Bode talks about in his book here about standpoint epistemology and ethnic Gnosticism versus the sufficiency of scripture. And that's the idea that people of color have certain knowledge that others can't have access to, and how what should we weigh more heavily in our determination of truth, storytelling versus the sufficiency of scripture. So we talked about that in the third video. And then in the fourth video last week, we talked about Christian privilege and religious liberty. We talked about Christian privilege and religious liberty. Now in this fifth video, I'm titling this When Worlds Collide: Assessing the Intersection of BLM and Scripture. When Worlds Collide, Assessing the Intersection of BLM and Scripture. So yes, there's a play on words there with the idea of intersectionality, and we want to look at what happens when worldviews intersect or collide with each other, and how we should think about that, and what's a scriptural way to sort of evaluate and unpack all of these things that are currently going on. Okay. So what I want to do is I've been able to locate a copy of Fault Lines here on the internet, and I want to look at some things from last week. So this is from page 209, I believe. Let me just make sure I confirm that. No, this is page 207. And there's a subtitle here. Notice what it says, The Critical Social Justice War on Christianity. And then we have this statement right here that we spent a lot of time talking about last time. Let me see if I can get that, zoom in on that a little bit more. I think this will be better here. Okay. So it's important to note, so this is quoting from page 207 of Bachman's book. It's important to note that critical social justice views the hegemonic power in the United States of America must include, but not be limited to, all of the following: white, male, heterosexual, cisgender, able-bodied, native-born, and Christian. So last week in video number 4, I broke down this sentence, okay? And we talked about all of these different kinds of privilege that critical social justice identifies that people have. So somebody like myself, I am obviously sort of, according to this way of thinking, this critical social justice way of thinking, I am obviously, you know, the most oppressive person that exists, because I'm white, I'm male, I'm heterosexual, I'm cisgendered, I'm able-bodied, I'm native-born, and I'm a Christian. So we need to understand that critical race theory, or CRT, is the application of critical social justice to a specific place, to a specific category, and that being the issue of race. But the same mentality that we see in critical race theory shows up in the other components of the critical social justice sort of agenda or mindset or worldview, okay? So it's important to realize that critical social justice includes more than just critical race theory. Critical race theory is one piece of the entire critical social justice pie, if you will, okay? Now, what we saw last time is that the same thinking that is used when discussing critical race theory to apply to the issues of race would also apply to the issues of Christianity based upon this critical social justice view. So the same thinking would apply to Christians. Okay, so we quoted last time from this book here, the Teaching for Diversity and Social Justice in School, as a example of this. And we want to look again at this sentence right here and just cut to the chase. The significance of Christianity in the United States, in U.S. life, and the challenges it poses for minority religions is a social justice issue. So it's a social justice issue that Christianity is the, you know, main religious worldview of people in the United States. So it's a social justice issue that there are too many Christians. That requires the kind of historical knowledge and structural / cultural analysis that we use to understand other forms of oppression. So on this mindset, on this worldview, Christianity is part of the oppressive hegemony. It's oppressive, and it needs to be dealt with accordingly as this structure and system of thought has identified. Okay? So let me read that again. We use to understand other forms of oppression that stand in the way of social justice. So it's important to realize that according to the critical social justice mindset, Christianity is an oppressor, and it stands in the way of there being social justice in the United States. So, and this is what you know Vody was talking about. And if I'm saying his name wrong, I've listened to very many YouTube videos of people talking about different aspects of this and talking about Vody's book here, Fault Lines. And I think I've probably heard three different ways of pronouncing his name. So I'm not trying to be, you know, insensitive or something. I'm not sure what the right pronunciation is. But anyway, I digress. So related to this sentence right here that we just read, the significance of Christianity in the United States, and Christianity being a form of oppression and it stands in the way of social justice, here's what he says in the book Fault Lines on page 209. He says, in other words, substitute Christian for white, and people of color for other religions, then apply the exact same critical social justice definitions, principles, standards, and approaches in order to deliver the oppressed from the oppressors. Houston, we have a problem. So what he's identifying here for us is the same thinking that applies in the realm of critical race theory would also apply to Christianity in this critical social justice worldview mindset. Okay. And then he goes on page 209 to say again, how does this branch of the critical social justice tree propose to deal with Christian hegemony and privilege? I think Neil Shavani, and again, I hope I said that name right, has it right when he warns, if we give carte blanche, that means a blank check, right, to anyone waving the banner of anti-racism or social justice, we may find ourselves committed to a whole host of ideas and causes whose legitimacy or wisdom we are no longer permitted to question. If white people need to check their privilege, then Christians will soon be asked to do the same. Make no mistake about it, we are under attack. So what Vody is pointing out there is the fact that the same analytical categories that are applied in the issue of race are also applied to this issue of Christian privilege and Christian hegemony. And if one applies here, the same mindset is going to apply here according to this worldview. Okay. So one of the points that I was trying to get at last week in the fourth video was it seems attractive to some evangelicals who rightly identify racism as a problem to get into the, CRT, the critical race theory car, to deal with what they think is a problem. The issue is eventually, if you drive in that taxi far enough, you're now going to encounter a problem now for your Christian worldview using the exact same analytical tools that the critical race theory crowd is using. Okay. So there's an intersection here. There's an overlap. And there's this idea among some evangelicals that you can use critical race theory over here to deal with the racism issue, which is an issue, which is a problem, which is real. I said as much in video number two, but then there's a disconnect between how that's going to apply now to their Christian worldview, to their outlook of scripture and their view as Christians. Okay. So if we come back over here now to look at, let's go back to this and look at this sentence from page 207. Of Vody's book. So again, let me read it again. It's important to note that in the critical social justice view, the hegemonic power in the United States must include, but not be limited to, all of the following: white, male, heterosexual, cisgender, able-bodied, native-born, and Christian. So what I want to do is I just want to take these categories of privilege that we looked at last time, and I want to look at some scripture verses about this, okay? So the first one that I want to, and we're not going to necessarily cover them in the order that they're listed here in this sentence from Fault Lines, but we're going to talk about a few of them. So the first one I want to talk about is this idea of being cisgender. So again, cisgender is a word that has developed to define somebody who, quote unquote, identifies with the sex that they were born as. So I'm male and I identify as male, therefore I am, according to the critical social justice view, I am cisgender, okay? And cisgender is a form of privilege according to this idea, right? So that means then that this agenda, that the critical social justice view worldview agenda is pro LGBTQIA+. Again, it is pro LGBTQIA+. It is in favor of that agenda. Because I, as a cisgendered person, I am privileged. Now, if we look at the Word of God, Scripture is very clear. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Listen, the Bible says, Scripture teaches, that God created male and female. Period. End of discussion, according to the Word of God. Now, modern society and culture have come along, and they've questioned this, and this is one reason why, of course, you know, Christianity is viewed as a form of privilege, because the Bible upholds the idea that God created male and female, and that male and female created he them, and that's sort of the end of the story, I suppose, when it comes to that from the Bible's point of view. Now, of course, man is now questioning all of this and saying that you are what you identify as, that you aren't what you were born as. And I'm not going to get into, you know, all of that. My main point is to show you that this idea here of cisgender privilege is contrary to the Word of God, because the Word of God says that God created two sexes. He created male and female, created he them. And then these two sexes, male and female, if you look at the next verse, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Well, listen, if they're going to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, then that's going to come from the union, the marriage between a man and a woman that will then therefore allow for the production of offspring. Okay. So the Bible's very clear that in the beginning, God created male and female, created he them. Then we can look at another category here, okay, heterosexual. So that would be, obviously, heterosexual would be somebody who is sexually active with somebody of the opposite sex, not in a homosexual or same-sex relationship or what have you, okay? And we can see that God, if we go to Genesis chapter 2, we can see that the Bible's definition of marriage is the union between a man and a woman. And Adam said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here we see the idea of, you know, heterosexual marriage, that God is going to take the man, the male and the female that he created, and he's going to unite them now in marriage to each other in a heterosexual union between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. This is the Bible's basic definition of marriage here from Genesis chapter 2. It's reasserted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It's reasserted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, okay, Ephesians chapter 5 to be specific. So we have here the Bible's defining of human sexuality, male-female, the Bible's definition of marriage and heterosexual activity between a man and a woman. But the critical social justice agenda is to end heterosexual privilege and to end cisgender privilege. All right. And then we also have male. So if you're a male, what's called the patriarchy in the critical social justice literature, if you're a male, that is also a problem. Okay. So speaking about that issue, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, I understand there's a lot of teaching that's been done on this issue of, you know, wives submitting to their husbands and the husband being the head of the wife, etc. That is not, that in my opinion is wildly inappropriate and, you know, misses the mark on what this is saying. The idea here, if you read on, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Now, look at this command. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is not a command that gives the husband dictatorial powers over his wife. No, he is supposed to be mirroring the loving headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ made the ultimate demonstration of love by dying on the cross for our sins, right? So the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? But the husband is still, according to the Word of God, to be the head of the wife, okay? in the order of operation. It doesn't mean the wife is inferior. It just means that the husband is the one who's going to answer to God ultimately for the marriage, for what happens in that marriage. All right. So we need to understand things properly, right? A lot of bad teaching has been done on this, no doubt, within the Christian world. And then also we can look here at the issue of instructions to fathers. It's interesting that Paul gives instructions like this. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Notice that this is a command. This is in the imperative mood, given specifically to fathers. He says something similar in Ephesians 6 about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because, according to the critical social justice agenda, male privilege is a problem. Yet when we see the structural formations that God put in place in his word for the orderly maintenance of men in the earth, mankind in general, I'm talking about now, we see that God has placed authority in a father, in a husband, and responsibility and accountability before God for offering the type of loving headship to his family that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated on our behalf when he went to the cross. Okay, so if we take these issues here, male, heterosexual, and cisgender, we can see that the critical social justice view is the antithesis of what the scriptures are teaching about these things. Okay, so it's important for us to realize then that when now we come to this issue in this sentence about white privilege, and we come now to the issue of race, it's important to realize that in the critical social justice view, this is just one plank in their platform. That all of the other planks in their platform are noted: male privilege, heterosexual privilege, cisgender privilege, able-bodied, native-born, and Christian privilege, like I talked about in the last video, right? So it's a hard thing now to unpack all of this, because a lot of I want to be careful how I say this, and I want to say this sensitively. I don't want to say this in an insensitive way, but there are a lot of Bible believing Christians that care deeply for black people, for people of color, who will readily admit that the lives of black people matter deeply to God, but who cannot bring ourselves to support the organization of BLM because of all that it stands for, because of its anti-scriptural stance on a host of different issues. So this is when the worlds collide. This is where we have the intersection now of a modern cultural worldview system with scripture, and it puts Christians in an uncomfortable situation. It places Bible believers in an uncomfortable situation, because we see now the dichotomy enter into play. Well, if you're not for us, you're against us. And that's a confusion that I think that we need to at least talk a little bit about. Okay. Now, if I go to page 217, I want to read to you from what Vody says in Fault Lines. He says, and this is a black American saying this, he says, "To be clear, I oppose BLM and have refused to even say the phrase. Moreover, I think the movement, and by extension the phrase, is a Trojan horse that poses a clear threat to the witness of the church. I say this for several reasons, not the least of which is the foundation upon which the organization is built." And then later on page 218, he says, "The organization's revolutionary Marxist origins and ethos are antithetical to the message of Christianity." Okay, now why would Vody, a black American Christian, make such strong statements about the organization BLM? Is Vody saying that the lives of black people don't matter? Absolutely, that's not what he's saying. Okay? He's concerned about what the group stands for, the nature of the group. Okay? So we've just looked at this sentence. We've compared elements of the critical social justice platform to four different passages dealing with human sexuality, dealing with heterosexual marriage, and dealing with, you know, the way God, the so-called patriarchy, and the way that God established things to work in a marriage and in a family, with the husband as the one who's supposed to be the head of that situation and offering the and mirroring the loving headship of Christ to his wife and to his family. Okay. And what we want to do now is we want to go a step further and look at where the organization BLM stands for the, on these issues. Okay. So this is the current BLM website. It's important to realize that you look at the top of this and you see news about Global Actions, MLK Artist Shop, and different events and so forth, and links that are on the website. But you'll notice that you don't see what we believe, okay? And that's because it's been taken down. So on page 219, Vody's talking about, in the section about Black Lives Matter is an openly feminist, pro-LGBTQIA+ organization. And he says the following. At the bottom of page 219 and the top of page 220, he says, this commitment to the LGBTQ so on agenda as the core impetus behind BLM was evident on the website's What We Believe page. I say was because the page has since been deleted, a move I anticipated, so I copied it before it disappeared. It also has been archived, so the evidence is still there. I did so because I knew it would be problematic for BLM and for the church. So what's he saying? He's saying that there are elements of the BLM platform that are now going to be antithetical or against the scripture, the scripture's definition and understanding of things. Okay. So let's look at the old archived site. So let me just show you very clearly that this is archive.today. This has archived the former statements of the What We Believe section of the Black Lives Matter website. And you'll notice that if I go here, that this has all been removed. This has been taken down. Okay. And so why would that be the case? Well, let's look at some of what they said. Let me find it here. Just bear with me for a second because I had it set and then I lost it when I moved the screen. All right, let's start right here. We are guided by the fact that all Black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status, or location. Okay, now let me just stop there. If they stop there, I don't know that I would have a lot to disagree with. I think that the lives of all Black people in all of those categories do matter. The problem is that now they're going to go a step further and they're going to be promoting these ways of thinking and these lifestyle choices here that are indicative of this. So notice what it says. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. So they are pro transgender. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. So that would be the Bible's definition of human sexuality of male, female, created them. This organization wants to dismantle cisgender privilege. They want to tear it apart. They want to take it down. So anybody who is acting in faith according to the word of God and is identifying as the sex that they were born as, this organization wants to dismantle cisgender privilege, okay, and uplift Black trans folk, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We build a space that affirms Black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. Now, that's an important statement, okay? centering is a concept you'll encounter a lot in critical social justice literature, and it really is the idea of focusing on what are we going to make the focus, right? So this is a statement that goes back to this statement here from page 207 of the book, where we talked about male privilege. So they're also wanting to abolish or do away with male privilege. We make our spaces family friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts. So they're going to dismantle cisgender privilege. They're going to dismantle patriarchal privilege. Okay. And then notice this. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. So the Western nuclear family concept of a husband and a wife and a family with their children, which is the way the Bible lays things out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, they want to disrupt that. They want to do away with that. It's another thing that they want to disrupt or dismantle. Okay. And then it says we foster a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexuals unless she, he, or they disclose otherwise. So that goes right back to what we saw here about heterosexual privilege. So BLM is not only about ending white privilege, they're about ending the patriarchy and male privilege, heterosexual privilege, and dismantling cisgender privilege. Very clearly stated here on the website. And notice they also, when they talk about family, they never mention fathers. And the reason they never mention fathers is because that would be part of the male privilege that they're opposing. Okay. So what's my point? Okay. My point here is, especially in the last year to 18 months, as things have happened in our society and culture, many Bible-believing people, such as myself, have been extremely, cautious about embracing the BLM movement. Not because we don't believe the lives of Black people matter, but because of all that this movement stands for, that clearly is against the scripture, against the fundamental building blocks of society, of scripture, the way God set them out in his word. Not 2 weeks ago, a major grace organization hosted a Bible conference about putting our world back together, focusing on the four building blocks of society that God lays out in his word in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, namely volition or free will, marriage between a husband and a wife, family, husband and a wife now producing offspring and having a family, and third, nationalism or human government. Okay. So there's a real intersection of tension now between the word of God and what an organization like BLM says that they're about. And there are many Bible-believing Christians who have stayed away from this, not because they don't care about Black people, but because they cannot get on board with the agenda of this group that is just as equally unbiblical as the racism that this group is opposing. So the lives of Black people matter a lot. The lives of all people matter to God. I mean, we could look at verses here in Romans chapter 3. Paul says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God, regardless of their race, regardless of their skin color. All the world is guilty before God. And because all of the world is guilty before God of sin, Jesus Christ died for all of our sin. Who will have, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? God wants all men to be saved. That is his expressed will. He died for all. As we look at the next verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, make that a little bigger for you there. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if he died, that if one died, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So, all of humanity is equally guilty of sin before God, and Jesus Christ died to pay for the sin of all of humanity. All those who would trust in the finished work of Christ, in his death for sin, in his burial, and his resurrection from the dead as the only total complete payment for sin. Okay? And so, this is why many white evangelicals, many white Bible believers have been hesitant and reluctant to embrace BLM. And I would add that even folks like Brother Vody here have the same misgivings, because when you evaluate what the group is about in light of the Word of God, you have some issues. Okay? And I want to point out here, as we work our way toward the end of this video, that not only is BLM antithetical to Scripture, but the folks who are embracing this critical social justice view are, in a way, holding dispensational premillennialists accountable, or blaming them, for why more hasn't been done in the history of our country on the issue of race and racial equality. Okay? Now, I played a clip from this podcast last time, between this conversation between Jamar Tisby. Jamar Tisby is the author of The Color of Compromise, and Phil Vischer, which is the former, he's the creator and founder of VeggieTales, who has started doing this the Holy Post podcast. And I want you to listen to this conversation as they're talking about some of these things and who they are holding accountable for and what is the ideology. Now, before we get into this, I just want to say that they accidentally flipped the terms around. They're going to be talking about postmillennialism and premillennialism. Postmillennialism is the idea that society is getting better and better and better and better. And once we've reformed society, then we will usher in the kingdom age, and Christ will come back after the 1,000 years. So it's bettering society through social activism to then bring the Lord Jesus Christ back. Premillennialism is the idea that the world is getting worse and worse, and that only the return of Christ to come to earth, to deal with his enemies, and to establish a kingdom, only the return of Christ is the answer. And so on a postmillennial view, postmillennialism prioritizes social action. And on a premillennial view, premillennialism prioritizes the preaching of the gospel to save souls from eternal punishment. Okay? And so, because the goals of each one of these theological systems is different. So I want you to listen as Phil Vischer and Jamar Tisby talk about the situation in the United States when it comes to race and social problems, and what system of thought they hold responsible, at least culpable, for that.
We also talk about the modernist fundamentalist controversy, and we talk about that a lot on the podcast, where we start warring over, you know, high Bible, low Bible, you know, how do we read the Bible? Do we still believe everything that we've traditionally believed, or are we starting to throw stuff out because now we're modern and we're living in the modern era? Fundamentalists then kind of turned away from caring about the world and injustice and social issues, you know, and you talk a little bit about, Walter Rauschenbusch, that's a great name, Walter Rauschenbusch, wrote Christianity and the Social Crisis, about how Christians should, you know, step into things, step into the poverty, step into these issues in big cities. But the fundamentalists kind of went the opposite direction and repudiated the Protestant modern movement, and also warned against getting too caught up in politics again. Don't get caught up in politics. And you have a quote from a Princeton Theological Seminary professor, criticizing the social gospel, saying to those who are crying for equality and opportunity and improved material conditions, the church repeats the divine message, ye must be born again. Why did we abandon, you know, the cities and the poor And at what point did we just turn and say, you need Jesus and don't ask me for anything else?
Yeah.
When, how did that happen?
There's a lot of factors, particularly around the Industrial Revolution. So the mid to late 18th century on up through the 1920s or so, cities are changing rapidly. They're growing and they're a mess. They are filled with all kinds of problems, from poverty to slums to, you know, drunkenness and all of that. And so part of it is depends on your eschatology. And so there was a movement of Christians, not just one singular movement, but sort of just broadly, lots of different Christian organizations involved in philanthropy and uplift and trying to do good in cities, so much so that it was called the Benevolent Empire. Mm-hmm. And they were premillennialists. They thought Jesus was going to return after a 1,000-year sort of period of harmony.
It's just going to get better and better and better and better and better, and then Jesus will come.
Right. And so they saw themselves.
So that's where
making it better and better and better. So they were really socially engaged. Yeah. Around this time.
Sorry about that. So you notice they used the word premillennial there. They misspoke. They meant postmillennial. And that's cleared up here in a second.
You get, Darby and
Schofield Bible.
Schofield Bible. You get dispensationalism. You get a lot of folks who are postmillennial and think things are going to get worse and worse and worse. So why are you polishing brass on the Titanic?
Right. Okay.
Don't worry about physical material condition. Just get people sold.
So the flip from premillennialism, from postmillennialism to premillennialism,
yes,
actually damaged race relations and racial injustice in America.
Yeah, in a way. I mean,
in a way.
It's just one of those things to give sort of theological cover to what people were already doing. I mean, it was a way to sort of give religious justification to supporting the status quo and not getting involved in things that would, you know, give black people more civil rights, let's say. So these things they exist, you know, in the same ecosystem, and it's not as if somebody's one day sat down and wrote a book about theology that made everybody change their minds about race.
Yeah, right.
It's more like, okay, we're already doing these things, but see, we have religious justification for it because we're premillennial and all this stuff.
Right, gotcha. Okay, fast forward because we don't have forever time. Then we come up to the distinction between Martin Luther King and Billy Graham.
So you heard in that conversation there them talking about how they mentioned John Nelson Darby, they mentioned the Schofield Reference Bible, they mentioned the proliferation of the dispensational movement in the United States, and the focus of that movement on the Celts, because they were premillennial. Because they understood that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because they understood the degenerative nature of the kingdoms of men from Daniel chapter 2, and that only the stone cut without hands is going to topple the Gentile world powers and establish the dominion and authority of God on the earth, which is the standard premillennial interpretation of Scripture. But so they're saying that was then justification to only focus on the eternal salvation of souls and say, well, this is the only thing that matters. We can ignore, you know, issues of race and social justice, et cetera. Okay. So it's important for you to realize, especially if you're listening to me and you are a dispensational premillennial fundamentalist of any kind, whether you are Acts 2, whether you're mid-Acts, whether you're, you know, Acts 28, if you are at all in that space of being a dispensational premillennialist, that your what I would perceive to be the correct interpretation of Scripture is being used, and blame is being hung on that in some way, not total blame, but in some way as justification for this. So when we evaluate what's going on, when we evaluate what's going on in our current cultural situation with all of these things, we see that groups like BLM are pro things that are against Scripture. We see that the Bible's way of interpreting things in a dispensational premillennial framework are being castigated and so forth, and blame is being placed in their lap for facilitating these things and focusing on soul salvation over social activism. And so it's important for us to realize this. Now, in the midst of all that sort of milieu, I want to just point something out. So, you know, people talk about being woke and cancel culture, and, you know, if you say things that people don't like, you know, they'll close down your YouTube ministry, or they'll, you know, shut you out of YouTube or Twitter or Facebook or something like that, right? And and things that people don't like are being canceled and being, you know, shut down. But you know, like, for example, earlier this year, you know, Dr. Seuss, they stopped publishing some of Dr. Seuss's books. But I want to bring something up here, okay? This is a title page from Charles Darwin's original book on the origin of the species. And I want you to notice something about the title. On the origin of the species by the means of natural selection, or, now watch this, the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life by Charles Darwin. Why hasn't Darwin been canceled? Because it says right here, the favored races in the struggle for life. Why hasn't Darwin been canceled? Well, you know the reason Darwin hasn't been canceled. Because this entire social justice worldview, critical social justice worldview, is born out of anti-biblical human viewpoint. They will never cancel Darwin, even though Darwin's book was used and has been used extensively to justify racism. It's even in the subtitle of the book. But this is never going to be canceled because they need Darwin to be able to make their anti-biblical, anti-scriptural, anti-God agenda work. Because without Darwin, they have no mechanism to explain how we got here and why things are the way they are apart from God. And they need this work. However, when you apply the same standards that are being used to shut people out of social media and shut down YouTube pages and so on and so forth, the application of the same standard would indicate that Darwin should absolutely be canceled the same as Dr. Seuss. But it's not going to happen because the critical social justice mindset needs Darwin as a major plank in their overall worldview, despite the fact that a great many people used Darwin's work to justify historically racism and the mistreatment of certain groups of people on the basis of physical characteristics. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because they need it. So I guess, you know, if you won't support what we end up seeing here is the ultimate application of the false dichotomy, even in the church. And this to me is the most disheartening, scariest part of all of this, that even in the church, there's this idea that if you won't support BLM, then you must be a white racist. You must be a white supremacist. Even though BLM clearly stands for unscriptural things. And so we see there the ultimate application of the false dichotomy that is dividing believers. There are many believers who care a lot about the lives of the colored members of the body of Christ, the lives of the black and brown members of the body of Christ, because there is no difference. We're all one in Christ. And those of us who understand that, we're able to see through scriptural lenses, the lenses of scripture, if you will, what's going on. Okay? And so we see the ultimate application of the false dichotomy that is literally now dividing believers and saying, well, if you're not for us, then you're against us. When there are a great many of us who are saying, no, we see problems, we understand things need to be addressed, how are we going to do that in a scriptural way? So that's what I want to end the series with next time. I want to talk about Pauline principles for confronting racism, and we'll talk about that in my next video. We've covered a lot of ground on this video. Again, I hope that people are able to perceive my heart on where I'm coming from this. I'm deeply affected by this because of things that have happened in my own assembly and in my own life. And I've spent over a year trying to figure out how to think about some of these things and how to interact, which is why I so appreciated the work that Vody Bachman did here on his book, Fault Lines. So we're going to end on a positive note next time. We're going to end the series on a positive note, looking at Pauline principles for confronting racism. Now, before I let you go, I do want to remind you about a couple things. The first thing is, don't forget about our featured book for the month of August, J.C. O'Hare and the Origins of the American Grace Movement. Which, by the way, J.C. O'Hare would have been one of these folks that Phil Vischer and Jamar Tisby would are saying are part of the problem in terms of the whole, you know, critical social justice agenda. So I want to remind you about our featured book here. Don't forget about our Rumble channel, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble, if you would consider subscribing and joining us there. Also, our YouTube channel here, if you haven't already done so, if you would subscribe and hit the alarm bell. If you have at all benefited from this study, if you would consider liking it, leaving a comment, or sharing this video. And don't forget to check out the description. There are tons of resources in the description for further study of these issues that we've been talking about in this series. And also want to remind you about our podcast my wife and I have started, the Just Grace It podcast with Brian and Becky Ross. Our fourth episode is going to drop this week, where we talk about issues related to law and grace, or performance-based acceptance. And then also don't forget about our church website, gracelifebiblechurch.com. We go live on YouTube and Facebook every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:40. And then obviously the content that we're producing here. And then we have a Bible conference on October 22nd through the 24th. It's going to be a deep dive into the book of Philemon about Philemon, grace, and action. We encourage you to mark your calendars and set aside time to join us, either in person or live. And just a reminder, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never believed and acknowledged your sin before an almighty God, and you've never relied and trusted exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sin, you need to do that today. You need to not leave this video before you've settled your eternal standing and state before God. God loves you. Christ died for your sins. He rose again. And when you believe the simplicity of that message, you'll pass from death to life the very moment, the very second that you believe and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Once again, we want to thank you for watching, and we'll see you next time.